This morning, we looked at an idea that is prevalent throughout our world and country that is misunderstood. And this afternoon, we're going to look at, likewise, another idea that is often misunderstood. And just as this morning, you know, we didn't necessarily look at all of the ideas that are out there in depth. We don't have time for that. We simply looked into God's Word at what it has to say on the topic. That's what we're going to be doing tonight, or this afternoon as well. We're going to be looking, well, what does God's Word say on this topic? Not necessarily what are all of the other ideas out there, because there are certainly many. You know, if you go look into the world, just like this morning, if you do this search, if you're trying to figure out more information on this topic, you're going to come across a lot of different ideas. The idea of the second coming here in Scripture would fall under the terminology of eschatology, if you were to search it in the world, or Christian eschatology, and that would, it simply just comes from two Greek words, eschatology, eschatos, meaning last, and logia, meaning study, the study of last things, the study of end things. That's all that means. And that's what this would fall under if you were to search for this idea in the world. However, it is a very broad topic by the world standards. It is a very broad subject, and there's a lot of ideas out there. So instead of looking at all of that, what's more important is, well, what does the world say? It is a good idea to understand what the world says so we can know where they're going to be coming from. But what does God's Word say? That's what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. What does God's Word say regarding this idea of the second coming? We're going to look at a few questions that most people tend to want to know regarding this topic. Just simple questions. A few that are very, very upfront. When is it going to happen? That's one thing a lot of people often want to know. When is it going to happen? And then we'll look at a few more questions after that, but when is it going to happen? When is this second coming going to happen? We could make it a real short lesson, and I could say we don't know, and we could be done, and you could go home, but we can't do that. Could also say, if you will, turn to the book of Second Opinions, and I could give you a guess, but I won't do that either. Instead, we'll look at the Bible, and we'll see that, you know, really, we don't know. Simply put, we do not No. The first few verses we are going to look at, though, is Matthew chapter 24. Here we're going to have a chapter where we do come across a place where a lot of this misunderstanding comes from. And I will say, I can understand how some of these points get misunderstood when we look at this. I can see in the text how they could come across with these ideas. With the last one, with the Antichrist, well, we looked at those words. It's very plain, very, very clear, precise, and concise as to what this is talking about. But here, I could understand when we look at some of this, how they could come to these incorrect conclusions. But in order to come to those interpretations, those verses would have to contradict other verses. And we know that that's not going to happen. So that can't be the truth. That can't be the case when you come up with these ideas. So when we turn to Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 1, we have Jesus with his disciples here. They are leaving the temple. He turns and he tells them to look at this temple. Look at the temple. And he tells them that there will come a time when it is completely thrown down and there is no stone left standing. The disciples in verse 3 then ask a question, or a couple of questions. They ask a couple of different questions. First, they ask him, when will these things be? And then they ask him, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? All right, so they ask him a couple of different questions here. And that's significant, that's important. And from here, from this verse, from their questions, Jesus goes on to answer these questions that they just asked him. And it is here that if we don't distinguish the difference between the questions that they asked and his answering of those questions, that we can come up with an improper interpretation of what he is saying. Now, if you look at your text, we don't have time to read all of this. There's a lot of it there. If you read through this chapter, though, if you go from verse 4, where Jesus begins his response to them, and you go all the way down to verse 35, in verses 4 through 35, Jesus is speaking regarding that coming destruction of the temple of Jerusalem that he mentioned. He said, you know, no, there will be a time when there's no stone left standing. He's talking about that event occurring. He's talking about that from verse 40, from verse 4 to verse 35. Read through it. You'll see that's what he's talking about. And that did occur in AD 70. That did actually occur, this event, where the temple was destroyed. And in these 32 verses, when you look at it, Jesus gives many, many, many signs that this was going to happen. He gave them many signs regarding what would lead up to this destruction of Jerusalem. However, when we reach verse 36, something changes. When we reach verse 36, the tone and message transitions, because we read, starting in verse 36, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man." So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So what happened here? What changed? He says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows." All right, this day and hour he's talking about now is going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be like the days of Noah, where they didn't have any idea what was going on. They didn't have any idea anything was coming. They're eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. They were just going about their lives like nothing was going on, because for all they knew, there was nothing. And then what happened? The flood came, swept them all away. But how can verse 36 here through verse 39, how can that be talking about the same thing he was just talking about in the previous, 32 verses, when he just said there's going to be all these signs to come before this happens? And now he's saying, well, nobody's going to know when it's going to happen. He just told them a bunch of signs of when it was going to happen. And now he's saying no one knows. It's because he's talking about two different things. He's answering the different questions they asked him. All right? Jesus, starting in verse 36, he is now answering the disciples' other question concerning his coming. Jesus was talking about two different things right here, two different comings right here. First, in those first 32 verses, he was talking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And then the second, his second coming, because they asked him about both. And he responded with answers regarding both. He's transitioning from one coming to another coming, because they're similar topics and they are both questions that they asked, but they're not necessarily the identical things. We can see a similar instance of this if you turn to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 27 and 28, we read this. It says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Are both of these verses talking about the same thing? Verse 27 says, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and every man shall receive reward according to his works." But verse 28 says, "There be some standing there who would not taste death until they see the Son of Man come in his kingdom." What's verse 28 talking about? It's talking about the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the church is established. There were some standing there with him who were still going to be alive when that day occurs, who would see that happen. All right, this is that figurative coming of the Son of Man as he establishes his kingdom, the church. What about verse 27? "Were all men dealt according to his works on the day of Pentecost when the church was established in Acts chapter 2? They weren't. That hasn't happened. That didn't happen on that day. All men was not dealt according to their works on that day. That day is still to come. We see in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that day is still to come. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So when we look at those two verses, we look at Matthew, and then we look at the fact that Acts, you know, we have Jesus saying this in Matthew. We have Acts, the day of Pentecost happening, and then we have in 2 Corinthians, after the day of Pentecost, Paul's still talking about this coming where every man's going to receive the reward as to everything he has done, whether good or evil. So 2 Corinthians being written after Acts chapter 2 happened, it can't be talking about the same thing as the church being established. We have in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 16 can't be talking about that, because Paul's still talking about it later in 2 Corinthians. It has to be talking about something different. has to be talking about that day of judgment that is yet to come, where all men will be dealt according to that which he has done. So there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, that's talking about the literal second coming of Christ. But verse 28 is talking about the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. These are two verses that deal with similar topics, but different aspects, different ideas. They're not identical. So the question still stands, when is Christ coming? Well, we don't know, as we just saw. It's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be, not even the Son knows, not even the angels of heaven, they don't know, only the Father. It's going to come and catch us off guard. There's not going to be signs. That's talking about the destruction of the temple that already did occur in AD 70. The coming of Christ, though, the second coming, when is it? Could be 5 minutes from now, could be 5 days, 5 years, 50 years, we don't know. We do not know. Another question that is often wondered, you know, when is Christ going to come? Next one, well, how is he going to come? How is Christ going to come, and what's going to happen when he does return? Again, just like this morning, there's a lot of different ideas out there regarding this, about Christ coming and literally planning another literal physical kingdom here on earth. There's all kinds of ideas out there. But what does God's Word say on the matter? As we just looked at, there are some prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord that are figurative, and there are some that are literal. But how are we supposed to separate them and tell the difference when they use similar languages? For example, we can look at Revelation 3:20. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me." Is Jesus literally going to come in and eat with anyone here? Is he going to literally be at the door out there knocking? No, that's figurative language. Jesus isn't going to literally and physically come here in that context. But how is he going to come? He is literally going to come. But first, let us turn to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we read this. It says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Is this literal or figurative? Well, they literally just saw him ascend into heaven. As the clouds took him out of their sight, they saw Christ literally ascend into heaven, and they were told that he would come in the same way. This is literally going to happen. They literally saw him leave, so the wording here in the context is he's literally going to come again in the same way. But what else? He's literally going to come. He's literally going to descend. Well, what about 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2? This gives us another clear verse about this idea that it's going to be something that catches us off guard. We're going to be unaware. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Like a thief in the night. What's that tell us? You know, we hear it, it's the end of the world. You know, it's the end of the world because this war represents this, and this means that. You know, this earthquake, this hurricane, this tsunami, this great disaster represents this. You know, anytime something major happens, there's someone out there shouting and interpreting this as a sign of the end of the world or a sign of the coming of Christ. However, 1 Thessalonians 5:2 here tells us that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. There will be no signs. You know, do thieves go to your house the day before they're going to rob you and let you know that they're going to rob you? Do they put a sign on your door, a sticky note saying, "Hey, I'll be back tomorrow at around 8:30 in the evening, just letting you know"? No, they come in when you're not expecting, when you're unaware. That's how thieves act. That is how Christ will return. There will be no signs. What would happen, do you think, if we had a verse that said Christ will return on December 31st of the year 2020 at 1:30 in the afternoon? What would people do? They would live their lives the way they wanted, do all the things of the world that they wanted until December 31st, the year 2020, at about 1:15. And then they'd start saying, well, I need to get things right. It's about time. That's what people would do. We don't have that in Scripture, though. We have that he is going to come as a thief in the night. It makes me think of, you know, when you have kids. When I was a kid, my parents would leave. They'd leave us at home, give us a list of chores to do. We'd ask them, when are you getting back? What would they say? I don't know. We're not really sure. Because what would happen if they said, well, we'll be back around 2 o'clock? We wouldn't do anything until about 1:30 and then rush and do a terrible job and not get it done correctly. They would tell us, we don't know when we're going to be back. Sometimes they didn't really know. Sometimes they did know, and they just didn't want to tell us. But, you know, that's how we would act. We would wait. If we knew when they were going to return, we wouldn't do what we were supposed to be doing. I think it's the same idea here. If we knew when it was going to happen, people wouldn't do what they're supposed to be doing. People don't do what they're supposed to be doing anyways. We often fail at that anyways, and we don't know when it's coming. But if we knew, where would we be at? And that's the mindset I have about this. That's how I see this. God wants us to be obedient to him, regardless of whether we know when he's coming back or not. Just like my parents, they wanted us to be obedient to them, regardless of when they were getting back. They wanted us to be obedient because we respected them and loved them, not because we knew there was a deadline and we had to get it done by this time. We aren't here waiting for Christ to return just to get the job done. We are to love the Lord and do his will because we love him and respect him and even fear him, but not just because we want to get the job done at the last minute. So Christ is, though, he is literally going to return, and the day it is going to come, it's going to come like a thief in the night. That is, it's going to be unaware, unknown, sudden. But once it does occur, it will be no secret. It will be no secret. Just a few verses up from where we were at there in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17 tell us it's going to be an occasion for all to be aware of. There it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There will be no question when this happens. We will be very well aware as to what is going on that day when it does come to fruition. Not only is it going to be loud, but we also see something else happens here. On that day, the dead in Christ will rise first, then the living will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All right, the Lord, he's not going to set foot on this earth again, as so many claim. He's not going to come and ever set foot on this earth again. No, we will be caught up in the air with him, and so shall we ever be with him. And just, you know, you're sitting there reading that saying, well, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. There's not going to be a bunch of nasty, rotten bodies. We have 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 53 assures us this body that we have isn't what we're going to be spending eternity in. This body is going to be done away with. We have no use for it. "Behold, I show you a mystery." 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We won't have this body. We're not going to have the aches and pains and frustrations that this body can give us at times. Not only are the dead going to rise, but not only will we meet him in the air, but this body we have will be of no use for us, and our mortal lives will be over. We'll be transformed into that which is incorruptible, immortal bodies. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 also tells us that our vile bodies, as it puts us, as those verses say, they will be transformed. This is not only because our physical bodies will be of no use to us anymore, but because everything that is physical is going to be destroyed. It's going to be done away with. There's not going to be any use for it. If you will, turn to 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13, and we'll see this. 2 Peter 3, verses starting in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. These verses, when you go up, these are in response to those who denied the second coming. When we then read in these verses that one day the Lord, we have verses, one day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as to one day. To God, the amount of time that has passed is minuscule. It does not matter, but it is a brief moment in the eye of God. But rest assured, verse 9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. It hasn't come to pass yet. God has not forgotten. He's keeping his promise, but he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Because the day of the Lord is coming. He's long-suffering. He's waiting. Because when that day does come, that's it. That's it. There's no more chances, and there's no second chances. Not only will our chances be up to come to him, but everything, this world, the heavens, everything in this physical universe is going to be burnt up in this fervent heat. And that's why our choice that we make in this life is so important. It matters. You know, it's something, you know, we don't necessarily think about a lot, but it's interesting. Not only this physical world is going to be burned up, you know, we have, when we die, we go to either torments or paradise. We're either Abraham's bosom or we're in torments, there as if with the rich man and Lazarus, right? Even that realm is going to be burned up, though, as we see in Revelation 20, 14, and 15. Even that realm where we go when we die will be burned up. And verse 14 and 15 of Revelation 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Hell here is cast into the lake of fire. That's Hades, that Hadean realm. That is cast into the lake of fire. It's done away with. And think about that. There will be no more death ever. When the day of the Lord comes, there will be no more death. There will be no more need for this realm of the dead. Both will be done away with into this lake of fire. It will be done. There's no point for it anymore. They don't get tossed aside alone, though. Along with death and Hades, going into this lake of fire, it also says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. That's a sobering thought. That should be a sobering thought. And that brings us to our next point. We've seen when the day of the Lord comes, what was going to happen? He's going to descend from the clouds. We're going to meet him up into the clouds. Those who are dead in Christ, those who are still alive, they're going to be caught up in the clouds with him. What about the unfaithful? What about the unfaithful? Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 tells us that it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. When Christ comes, there's also going to be the day of judgment. It's also going to be the day of judgment. And on this day, we read in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, that when Christ comes, he will separate all who have ever lived as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Those on the right are those who were righteous, those who did his will. Those on the left are those who do not do his will. Those on the right will go into eternal life, and those on the left will be in eternal punishment, eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 gives us another imagery of what is to come, comparing the two outcomes as the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. There's no escape from these outcomes. Some try to wiggle out of this idea by saying, well, I choose not to choose. I don't believe in any of it, therefore it doesn't relate to me, it doesn't matter to me. But by choosing not to choose, you've made a choice. Matthew 12, 30 makes it plain, whoever is not with me is against me. If we are not with Christ, it doesn't matter if we're agnostic, it doesn't matter if we're a good person who abides by the laws of the land, if we're an okay person who maybe occasionally breaks the law, it doesn't matter. The outcome is the same. By not being with Christ, you are against Christ. The end result will then be that when the Lord does return, he will call upon his angels and in flaming fire take vengeance on them that do not know God, that do not obey the gospel. And then they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. There are many in our world who do not want to talk about God. They don't want anything to do with God. They don't want it to be displayed publicly or talked about publicly. They don't want to hear you pray to God. They don't want you to have anything to do with God. As we see here, those who feel that way will get exactly what they want when Christ returns, because they will be eternally separated from God and never have an opportunity to have union with him. They will never have anything to do with him. So as we get ready to leave here this afternoon, you know, we didn't exhaust this topic. There's a lot to say about it. There's a lot of ideas out there. But we have looked at what God's Word says on the topic. It is coming. The day is coming. It will be a literal happening, a literal coming. And there's not going to be all these signs from Matthew chapter 24 that people associate with it. They're not. That's talking about a different thing. You got to look at the text closely, but it is talking about a different thing. There are many different interpretations out there in the world. However, when you turn to the Bible, we do see that Christ will come. When he does, the dead will rise, and all that is physical will be burned up, it will be destroyed, and the judgment day will occur. There are some who try to place these events in different time periods, but that simply doesn't match up with what the Word says. Some will try to predict it based on wars or catastrophes or political powers or whatever, but again, that doesn't match up with what God's Word says. What did God's Word say? As in the days of Noah, they were unaware until they were swept away, until the flood came. Noah preached. Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness in the New Testament. He preached and preached, and yet none of them gave any heed to it. Whether they prepared or not was up to them. They chose not to. What will we do? Will we be caught off guard, be caught unaware, unprepared? Will we do as the world does, and eat and drink and giving marriage and marrying and ending up in eternal torments? What is the world going to do? Do we look at God's Word and truly believe that these things are going to happen? Or do we take it as an empty threat? An empty threat that's not ever going to come. Do we expect a sign because we shouldn't? The only sign we have is that what the Word of God says, and it says that day is coming. We don't know when, but it is coming, so we should be prepared. And if we're not prepared, we need to get prepared, and we need to be ready. The lesson is yours. If you have any need from the congregation, if you need the prayers of the church, or would like to study these things more, or study more about what it means to be a Christian, if you are not one yet, we're here for you. We're here at any time you may need us. That's not an empty invitation. That is truly and honestly what we're here for, to help you in any way that we can. If you've already become a Christian and just need the prayers of the congregation, or need help with anything at all, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?